praise the name of the Lord. Such wonderful, wonderful worship. As we entered into worship this morning, into the singing and the worship this morning, we began our time by saying, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time. It's right now. And it's not time to worship right now just because we're sitting in here at 126 West Overdale on a Sunday morning at 10:30, right? That's not why, it's the time. That's the time and the place for Sunday morning corporate worship, right? But it's time to worship because we have time right now to worship. We have time. He has allowed us, God has allowed us this span of time in history to hear this life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has allowed us to hear this message that Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen? It is Jesus who brings us to God, the Father. It is he who defeats our sin. And he has given us time to hear that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we have time now to cry out to him, to call upon him for salvation, brother, pastor, for salvation. Even right now is the time to call out to Jesus for salvation. We might not get to the end of this message. We might not get to the end of this sentence. We do not know. We do not know when our time will pass or when he will return and take us. And so it may be now. Turn now. Now is the time. Everyone worships. I want to begin by just continuing in worship, but I want to begin by thinking about this truth that every single person worships. We all worship something. And even atheists, you have relatives, or maybe you yourself struggle with agnosticism or atheism. We worship something. Even atheists worship. We're worshiping something or someone. Anything or anyone that we depend on to do what only God can do for us is something that we worship, is an idol. Let me say that again. Anything or anyone we depend on to do what only God can do for us is an idol, is a false god to worship. Isaiah 46 gives us this great contrast between God and idols. And I want to use this to set up our time for the book of Revelation this morning. But Isaiah 46, God gives us this contrast between himself and any idol that we could possibly worship. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 46 first. And actually, please go ahead and stand as we read God's word together. Isaiah 46, and I want us to get this in our minds, the difference between idols and the one true and living God. Please stand with me as we read God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV. This is what Isaiah said. Bel bows down. Nebu stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop. They bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, says the Lord. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, before your birth, amen, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. To gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. To whom then will you liken me and make my equal and compare me and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse, who weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes into a god. They fall down and then worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the very beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you, the one true living God, all-powerful, almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing. And Lord, you are able to peer, Lord, into the very depths of our hearts, even in these moments. You know who are yours and who are not. You know, Lord, if even who among us who belong to you, Lord, have struggles where we are beginning to worship something other than you. God, I pray, Lord, that as we consider this very thing, you versus our idols, Lord, and then we see what you are able and are going to do at the end of days, Lord, I pray that you will make our hearts tender, that you will show us and search us by your Spirit. See if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, lead us in your everlasting way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. In spite of God's obvious greatness and power, man is prone to worship what is false. Prone to worship false gods. In spite of God's obvious power, we men are weak, and we are prone to worship what is false. We are prone to worship idols. This can be an idol. Don't get excited. It's mostly ones, okay? Okay? But this can be an idol. This can be an idol. If we are not careful, we will depend on this to meet our needs. We will depend on this to provide for us. And when we bow down to this idol, we will be bowing down to our careers. We'll be bowing down to our bank accounts and the things that we hold dear. And we'll depend on this paper, these things, as an idol, if we're not careful. If we're not careful, people can also be idols in our lives. Do you hear that? People can be idols in our lives. People, our friends, our boyfriends or girlfriends, our coworkers, our employees, our spouses, our kids, we can use them. We can depend on them to provide for us our identity and our fulfillment and our joy and our safety and our framework for living. If people are our idols, we'll do everything that we can to manipulate them and our circumstances to make things what we need them to be for these relationships to give us what we need. Those are just two that I thought of. People, money, right? These kind of things, these idols. And listen, please, we will wear ourselves out and stress ourselves out and burn ourselves out serving idols, putting everything that we can into them to make them go, to make them do what we need them to do. Listen, please, idols depend on us. They depend on us. Idols have no power. God has all power and authority. And so it is insane of us. It is absolutely preposterous for us to worship idols other than God. Idols have no power. God has all power. And so why do we do this? Why do we tend this way? Part of it is probably because idols are something usually that we can see. God, usually we can't see, right? He is intangible. Idols are tangible. But most of it, I think, has to do with the fact that idols are things that we can control. Idols are things that we can control. We can decide what they do, and we put into them, and we shape them, and we figure out them, and then we make them give to us what we need. They're based on our own pride. Why do I bring all this up in a study of Revelation? Here's the thing. Who or what we worship reveals our eternal destiny. Who or what we worship is going to, it reveals to us our eternal destiny. I'm not saying that Christians, people who are saved and truly saved, can't struggle with this, and we got to be careful, right? That we, you know, I thought of the hymn, you were prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Prone to leave the God I love. But we need to make sure that these things don't creep into our lives as Christians. But if we are non-Christians this morning, we're worshiping something. We're depending on something other than God. God help us. These idols, what we worship, whether we worship the true and living God and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and for the forgiveness of our sins, whether we are worshiping Him, if we are worshiping Him and we are truly His, we will spend eternity in heaven with Him forever. Amen? Absolutely, no question about that. If we are not Christ, if we are not Christians, if we are not following Him, we will spend eternity in hell, away from Him. God has revealed himself to us, and now is the time to worship him. How do we respond? What is the only proper response to God? Do you guys remember? What's the only proper response to God? Repentance, right? Worship, repentance, right? Turning, and we've said this over and over. We'll continue to say it. I'll say it again at the end. But the only proper response to God is to repent, to turn from going my way, not to drag God my way, not to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Come on, Jesus, go my way. I'm going to do my thing. Absolutely not. But it's a turning away. It's a change of will and mind and heart and direction from myself and the things that I want to him. It's repentance. Is the response. Repentance, worshiping him, that's the only way to respond to him properly, and it is the only way to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the wrath to come. And with that in mind, now flip your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago, in Revelation 6, we began to see what it is going to be like before Jesus physically returns to this earth. Is Jesus going to physically return to this earth? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. We believe that literally. Our Savior is coming to this earth to reign. And Revelation tells us what the preceding right before that happens period, this 7-year period of tribulation, is going to be looking like before he comes back, before he returns. John was given a vision of this. There are going to be 7 literal years of tribulation on the whole planet. And when God pours out his wrath on the earth. In heaven, John saw Jesus. Do you remember what he had in his hand? He was opening something. What was it? It was a scroll, right? He had the scroll in his hand, and he was cracking these wax seals. There are 7 seals on that scroll, and he was breaking these seals. And every time Jesus would break one of these seals, it would unleash more and more of God's judgment upon the world. We saw the 4 horses of the apocalypse. The Antichrist went out to conquer the earth. War and famine and death came upon the earth. When Jesus broke the 5th seal, we saw the souls of those who had been killed because of the word of God and their testimony, crying out to God. They were saying, God, how long before you avenge our blood? And they were told to rest and wait until their number, the number of people who would be killed the same way on the earth, was gathered in. When Jesus broke the 6th seal, there was an earthquake, the sun turned black, the moon became like blood, and the stars fell to the earth. And last week in chapter 7, we saw the only ones who are able to stand during all of that wrath. Who can stand is where 6 ends. And in 7, we begin with 144,000 saved Jews, right? Sealed Jewish people from every tribe, they were sealed. They are his slaves. God owns them. They are his bond servants. And just in case we start thinking that only Jewish people are going to be saved during the tribulation, guess what? That's not true. Because the other thing we saw last week when my brother was preaching was that there's a multitude, a mixed multitude of people without number that is praising the Lord before his throne. And they were coming out of the great tribulation period. And so they were singing. They were worshiping Jesus loudly, waving palm branches, crying out, salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. But look at what happens next in chapter 8. We have this scene of worship, right? This scene of ecstatic worship. But then look what happens in chapter 8, the first few verses. It says, when the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And smoke, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, rose before God from the hand of the angel. Let's stop right there and fill in these blanks on your sheet. In preparation for the trumpet judgments, there was silence, and there was also supplication. In preparation for these 7 trumpets, the 7 trumpet judgments, there was silence and there was supplication. After all the sensory overload that John had experienced, he had experienced so much, hadn't he? Peals of thunder and thunderous worship and earthquakes and lightning and people shouting and falling down before the throne and throwing crowns. All of these things John had seen and witnessed. And then all of a sudden, there is silence. Silence can be very dominating. Silence can underline and draw attention, can't it? You see that? Even the people that weren't paying attention were paying attention all of a sudden. Right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine John going through all of that? And can you imagine that for a half hour? 30, we say 30 minutes. I have no idea what kind of sundial watch he was using or whatever to calculate that. But for a half hour, silence in heaven underscored what was about to happen. And I think as I read this text, and this is my understanding of what's going on here, at least two things happened during that silent window of time. I don't think that there was no action. I just think that there was silence. Seven angels strode into the scene. It says they were the seven angels that stand before God. One of them may have even been Gabriel. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, Gabriel told Zechariah the priest, he said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent here to speak to you." We don't know if it was Gabriel, but it could have been. He could have been one of these angels. But there were seven who stand in the presence of God, and they walked onto the scene. And each of these angels was given a trumpet. Remember, we said it's best to see the seven seals kind of like a telescope. And I held this up for us, right? If we think of this as the seven seals in the book of Revelation, all in one. But inside those seven seals, then we're going to see there's another section inside that section. You see that? So it goes like this. Seven seals, but within that, there are seven trumpets, right? Within that, there are seven trumpets. And then we're going to go on to see that there's a whole other section. There are seven bowls beyond that, all within this tribulation period, all within that breaking of the seals. But the trumpets were given to these angels. And when the seventh seal was broken, we see that inside there were seven trumpets. And the sounding of these trumpets, seven more judgments are going to come, seven more outpourings of God's wrath on the earth. But before the next rounds of judgment, a remarkable thing happened, and I love this. And this jumped out at me in this text, I think, more than anything else as I studied this. Another angel appeared, and that angel came to the altar. And it was an altar of incense. All the way back toward the beginning of our Bibles in Exodus chapter 30, you want to write that down, Exodus 30, and you can go study that passage. But God gave plans for an altar of incense to stand outside the Holy of Holies, and on that altar was to burn incense. The priests were to go in there and burn incense in the morning and in the evening, and that incense would rise, that smoke would rise before the veil. We see such an altar here in heaven in the presence of God. And this angel, and I don't, by the way, think that this is Jesus. There are some who teach that maybe this could be Jesus, this angel. I don't believe that because it says another angel. Okay, so another, just like the other seven, there was another angel. So I don't think it was Christ, but he was performing this kind of priestly action, right? He was given incense to offer with all the prayers of the saints. And verse 4 says that the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, who was praying? Who was praying here? Where do these prayers come from? Some seem to think it was especially or maybe even only those saints that we saw earlier underneath that altar, and they were praying and their prayers were rising to God. For sure, I think that they're included in this, but I think it's more than that. I think verse 3 says that this angel had the prayers of how many of the saints? All the saints. Back in chapter 5, verse 9, we saw the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb in worship, and each of them had a golden bowl of incense, and the incense are the prayer of the saints. And so here's what struck me about this. This is the next thing on your sheet, and this is a very simple sentence. Our prayers matter. Do we see that? Can you imagine that, believer? Our prayers matter to God. This blew me away. I almost wanted to make this entire sermon about prayer, right? And I didn't do that because the text doesn't do that, okay? And so we want to try to be faithful to the text and not, but man, I was thinking about all that God is doing. He's receiving all of this worship, right? He's pouring out judgment on the earth. He's listening to the cries of angels and he's listening to the praise and worship of people and all of these things. And the text makes it a point to tell us that the prayers of the saints are rising before him. Isn't that awesome? That made me want to pray more. That made me want to pray more. That made me want to pray to the Lord more this week. Our prayers matter to God. I'm not a fan of incense, by the way, me personally. I hate that stuff. Drives me crazy. But okay, some of you guys like it. I've talked to some of you. I love you, but I'm not a fan. But what I do like about it is this. I don't like the smell. But what I do like it about it is this. Guess what you can see? You can see the smoke going up. Isn't that cool? That's such a great visual to see that smoke rising up before the Lord. Our prayers matter to him. Some of the highlights, and I have a whole, and you know I wanted to preach on this because I got a whole paragraph of scripture references down there. And so you guys go look those up, okay? Look up the references, okay? But some of the highlights of those verses are these. Ready? Here's what some of those verses say about prayer. Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Quoting the Old Testament, Jesus said that God's house was to be a house of prayer. When the church was born, we talked about it in membership class this morning, they devoted themselves to prayer. Paul said, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. He urged believers to strive together with him in prayer. With our prayers, we can strive. We strive together with other believers. We as Christians are exhorted to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What? Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power when it is working. We got to pray, church. I need to pray more. I stand here even convicted now. It made me want to pray more, and I still didn't pray enough. But we need to pray. Our prayers matter to the Lord of the universe. Our prayers matter to him. God hears us when we pray. And I believe this angel, this eighth angel, was given even more prayers. It says he was given incense to add to the prayers. What could that be about? Here's one of those areas, Pastor Lester, I'm going to give you my idea about this, and you know, you guys just follow the Holy Spirit. But who prays for us? Jesus prays for us. Who intercedes for us with words too deep when we don't even know how to pray? Who intercedes for us then? Who gives us words that are too deep to grow? Wow. The Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit. And so prayer matters to God. Our prayers matter to God. And this angel offers much incense with the prayers of the saints up to God. But then he does something else. He does something else. He takes fire from the altar of incense and he fills the censer that held incense. He fills it and with the fire from the altar, and he hurls it down to the earth. And the silence is broken. There are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, there's an earthquake, and the prayers have gone up, and judgment is thrown down from God to earth. It says in verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it down upon the earth, and there were peals and rumblings of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and then the trumpets begin to sound. That pregnant pause, that half hour of silence, I think was to underscore the severity of about what was to take place on the earth. And so we see the blanks on your sheet, the trumpets begin to sound, and the trumpets, the first four of them, are physical. They are physical judgments. They are judgments that affect the earth. They affect the water. They affect the sky. And as we read these things, this is not fun reading. It is not designed to be fun reading, right? But let us try to think what this is going to be like on earth when this is going on. Starting in verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown down upon the earth. And the third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all of the green grass was burned up. And we're immediately reminded of the plagues in Egypt, aren't we? Very similar to what we see in the book of Exodus. There will be hail, and this will happen on earth. There will be hail mixed with fire. And this time, it will be also mixed with blood, either because it strikes a bunch of things living on earth, and the blood comes from there, or God is actually raining down blood along with the hail and the fire on earth. I take these things very literally. That's how I read this. This is what is going to happen. This is what it says. That's what it is, right? But God is going to rain down these things on earth. A third of the earth, a third of the trees, all the green grass, all the grass that is green, I would say, at that time, is going to be burned up. And what a devastating effect that is going to have. Can you imagine when that actually happens, right? When it happens, the effect that it's going to have on agriculture, The effect that it's going to have on food supplies and the food chains and these things. Air quality of the earth, the smoke. If all of that is burned up all at once, the smoke would be and will be incredible. And so that's trumpet one. Next verses. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Second trumpet reveals something like a great mountain being thrown into the sea. This could be a meteor. Sorry. It's not the mediator, it's a meteor, maybe, right? But John says it was like, right? He says it was like a great mountain. So it could be that it was a meteor that got thrown down into the sea. And it, when that happens, it will kill a third of the sea life. A third of the sea is going to be turned to blood, killing all kinds of marine life. Think about how that would be on this earth, how it will be on this earth. It's going to have a profound impact. First, just on a very surface level, there's going to be a horrific stench. Right? Dead sea life does not smell good. Blood does not smell good. Awful stench. Awful that this would happen this way. The food chain and the supply of food in the earth will again be incredibly damaged. More than that, scientists estimate that roughly half of the oxygen produced on earth actually comes from plankton in the ocean. So when we think about the rainforest and all the trees being burned up, that's actually not as bad as this. If a third of the plankton in the ocean die, we're losing tons and tons of oxygen on this planet. Anybody ever have trouble breathing? Anybody been up in the mountains, maybe? And the air just is you just can't quite get enough air. It's just always, you just can't get enough. Can you imagine this on the earth? It seems right to think that this devastation of the sea is going to reduce the earth's oxygen. Also, a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Commerce and economies that are already in shambles will be incredibly damaged. Let me just pause here, and I'll ask this question probably again. But what do you think, if we're making idols about things like this, if we're making idols of other things, what do you think is happening to the idols at this point? This is useless. Right? In that kind of environment, it's useless, right? The relationships that we're so dependent on, when we can't even breathe, right? The relationships and these things that we're trying to worship this, I'm trying to get this to get me stable, I need this to make me good. If I just can't, I just need to breathe, right? Is what's going on the earth. Starting in verse 10 again, picking it up. The third angel blew his trumpet. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The third trumpet reveals this star called Wormwood falling on a third of the rivers and springs on the earth. If we study our Bibles and we look up that term Wormwood, it means bitter. And we can trace it all the way through Scripture, Old Testament, all kinds of places we find that word. But it means bitter. But people are dying from drinking the water. Dying from the bitter water. Verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. The fourth trumpet, something happens to the heavens. Something happens in the heavens. The lights of the sun and the moon and the stars are reduced by a third. And God prophesied this in Isaiah chapter 13. You don't have that on your sheet. I don't know if you do or not. But Isaiah 13, starting in verse 10, you can write that reference down. It says this, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." And so at this, the earth will be darker. And I have to believe that the earth would be cooler. If we block out a third of the sun for days and days and days. Anybody remember the eclipse? It got a little cooler, right? Now that was a total cover. But even just a third for days and days, I have to believe that the temperature is going down. And so these judgments are going to entirely devastate the earth. The result of all of these plagues so far will be increased hunger and thirst on the earth, a stifling of people's very breath and oxygen. There will be death, there will be darkness, and a cooling of the earth. Not a pretty picture. This is tribulation. This is something that the world has never seen and will never see again. This is what Jesus was describing in Matthew 24 when he says, there's never been anything like this and never will be again. This is tribulation. This is what it's going to be like on the world, in the earth, for people who don't know Jesus Christ. People, and also, by the way, people who have not been sealed by the Lord, right, will be experiencing these things. After this, in verse 13, we read these words. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, and it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the other three angels are about to blow. Three woes, one for each of the following trumpets. As if this weren't not bad, the worse is yet to come. A messenger is crying out and saying these things. We've seen so far the absolute power of God over all creation. God is in charge of this creation, amen? He will demonstrate that very clearly in all of these things. He's been demonstrating it through this whole book the whole time, right? With the flood, with the plagues on Egypt, and every other time when God intervenes in the earth, and we see his sovereignty over creation. And so we see that physical side of this, but then the next two things that we're going to see, the next two trumpets, are spiritual. Are spiritual. Trumpets 5 and 6 are, and this is a blank on your sheet, they're demonic in nature. They're demonic in nature. Satan's power will be unleashed. But listen, Satan's power is on God's leash. Do we hear that? Satan does not have all power. Satan can't do whatever he wants. And I want us to notice this. And so here's what I'm going to do. You guys need to jump down in your sheet. There's a little section down there that has a couple of asterisks. Let's go fill that in right now. Okay? And Jacob, if you get there, that's fine. If you don't even worry about it. We'll get there later and we'll have to skip it. But I want to do this now because all the powers of hell must get their permission from God. Do we see that? All the powers of hell, as big and powerful, and we dare not underestimate Satan, right? We don't want to underestimate our enemy. But as powerful as he is on a leash from God. He is not more powerful. They are not equal. They are not opposites. Satan is not the opposite of God, okay? Sometimes that's popular thinking. That is not true at all, right? God is utterly holy and different, and Satan is just a created being. But he is on God's leash. He is on God's leash. Let's fill the blanks in there. We must note the permissive words in these chapters. And all the way back in chapter 6, there are permissive words. God is the one in control here. God is the one unleashing these things. Back in chapter 6, Jesus is opening the scroll. Jesus is commanding all of this. The four horsemen, they were summoned, right? The four living creatures said, come, right? They were allowed by God to do what they did. Here we will see all the demonic forces. They are given things. They are allowed, that's a blank on your sheet. They are allowed to do things. They are allowed to release judgments. This is all God directed. There's another blank for you. This is all God directed. And so everything that we see here in these next two sections is God, and everything has been God directed. And so it's important that we see that. So picking it up in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth, and they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will actually flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. Let's stop there. The fifth trumpet. At the fifth trumpet, there's another star fallen from heaven. But this time we know that it's not just a star. This is a personal being of some kind because it says he. The star was fallen, and then it says he in verse 1. And on your sheet, and there are a number of terms here. We just want to define our terms. And so we're going to go down through these as we go. But the star fallen from heaven is Satan. The star fallen from heaven is Satan. John gets a vision of something that happened a long, long time ago, a long time before this, when Satan was actually kicked out of heaven. Jesus mentions seeing this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Isaiah prophetically described this in Isaiah chapter 14, just a couple of those verses. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star of dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven," talking about Lucifer, talking about Satan. "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." We also see this pictured in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Revelation chapter 12. We'll see it again. Satan was given a key, and so we see that. You see that permissive language? Satan has fallen from heaven. He is given a key. Who has the key, by the way? Jesus Christ has the key, right? He was given a key. He didn't have the key. He has no power that has not been allowed him to have, but he's given a key. Now let's fill in the next couple of blanks here, two blanks in a row, so we'll get them both up there. First, the locust / scorpions are demons. And the bottomless pit is a demon prison, also known as the abyss. The locust / scorpions are demons, and the bottomless pit is demon prison, also known as the abyss. There's a place for imprisoned demons. By the way, who would imprison demons? Who could possibly imprison demons? God? Jesus Christ could, right? Because Jesus could do that. The demons that Jesus cast out of the man in Luke chapter 8, they begged him, "Please, Jesus, don't send us into what? The abyss," right? They didn't want to go to this prison. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell, placing them in chains of darkness to be held there for judgment. But Satan will be allowed to release the demons upon the earth. John saw them pour out of the abyss, and this is terrifying to even picture or think about. Pour out of the abyss like smoke that goes into the sky and darkens the sun. And out of this smoke came locusts. A locust swarm would be something to see. Anybody ever see a locust swarm? Anybody ever see? You can see them on YouTube. That's as close as I got, okay? Anybody see the cicadas come out? Ever see that, I can't imagine what this is like. Right? But we can get like little glimpses of what a locust swarm would be like. The largest locust swarm that we can read about, at least in modern history, happened in the United States, actually, in 1975. A swarm of several trillion Rocky Mountain locusts was recorded, and it covered an area the size of California, larger than California. Can you believe that? In this country. Locust swarm. In 1875. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records. You can look it up if you want to. But they say the swarm probably weighed several million tons. And the locust swarms would demolish all the plants in their path, and they would reduce fields to wastelands. If only that were true of this locust swarm. If only they were after plants. But they're not. I can't imagine a locust swarm and just devastating everything out there in sight. I certainly can't imagine a swarm of locusts coming after people. But these are coming after men. Coming after men. They're demons. They're not real locusts. They're demons. It's a swarm of demons. We get this crazy, horrifying description of them. They look like armored horses with crowns and human faces and woman's hair and lion's teeth and tails like scorpions. No thank you. Right? No thanks. Horrific. These things are described this way. And they come after humans. Humans are their prey. They are told, and we see the permission there again, they are told in verse 4, to harm only the people without the seal of God on their foreheads. They're going to sting like scorpions. They're going to bring torment to people for 5 months. This is going to be so bad that the people who are being tormented are going to be begging for death, and they won't be able to die. They're going to be trying to die, and death will run away from them. And so we picture this scene. The earth is scorched, the sea is bloody. The reek of rotting creatures is everywhere. A third of the water is bitter. The air is thinner. It's darker. It's cooler. And now there are demons as thick as locusts stinging and tormenting people for 5 months. This is tribulation. This is tribulation. Next blank on your sheet, the king over these locusts is named Abaddon or Apollyon. And that name means destroyer or a place of destruction. And there are varying views about this. And some see this angel of the bottomless pit as Satan himself, or it could be a high-ranking demon. I think there's room for in both interpretations there. There are more references that mention Abaddon on your sheet there, and you can look those things up. So the fifth trumpet is Satan being allowed to release a demon swarm on the earth to torment all who have not been sealed by God, and they're going to be begging for death, but they won't be able to die. And verse 12 says this, "The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come." Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Listen to that. The angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads and of fire, and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents' heads, and by means of them they wound. Let's stop there for a moment. The four angels we see here, and this is the next blank on your sheet, are demons leading a demon army. It makes sense to understand these four angels as demons because they're bound. Right? They have been bound, and they are told to be released. And at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the command goes out to let them go, to set them loose at the great river Euphrates. These demons have been prepared for that very moment, the hour, the day, right, the year. They have been prepared for this moment in time. And they go out with a demonic army. I believe it's a demonic army. There have been people who have been trying to look for armies that maybe, you know, it's just, by the way, 200 million strong, right? And you know, so maybe it's China, maybe it's... I think it's demons. I think it's demons because of the description that we get. Do you see the description of these horses that they're riding? Awful. It's just like the locusts, right? I take these things literally. And they're 200 million strong. And they go out to kill a third of the population of the earth. The results of these two trumpets alone, 5 and 6, the trumpet judgments, horrific torture, and massive death. Death, by the way, makes its reappearance, right? People are begging for death at the first trumpet, and then at the second trumpet, here death comes and wipes out a third of mankind. Now, it doesn't get more sobering than that. It doesn't get doesn't get much worse. Hell itself is probably worse, right? Away from the presence of the Lord and in constant torment day and night forever, all eternity. But hell on earth is what this is. It's gonna happen. This isn't just fairy tales. It's not just our ideas. It's not, this will take place on this earth. It will. And so what do we imagine the response will be? John sees all this being poured out. He sees this vision and he sees God's wrath being poured out, his punishment being poured out on earth, on all those who are not sealed, right, by God, all those who are not saved, all those who are unbelievers. This is what he sees. What do we imagine the response is going to be? How should the people on earth respond to this? Number four on your sheet, the last response to these judgments is continued rebellion and idol and demon worship. Rebellion and idol and demon worship. Last couple of verses there in chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who wasn't killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And we ask the question, how on earth is it possible that these men will not just turn and worship God? And so we say that about Pharaoh also, you know, and we see the plagues being rained down on Egypt. We're like, let the people go, man. I mean, what is it going to take, right? These people, John saw them. They knew where all this was coming from. We learned that back in chapter 6, they were saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The people in the tribulation knew where all this was coming from. They were not curious or confused about the source. It says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Why don't they just cry out, save us, forgive us, Jesus, please save us from our sins. Please save us from your wrath. Why do they not just repent? In chapter 9, verse 6, we see that the men and the women of the earth during this future tribulation are going to be seeking death. They're going to be trying to find death, but they won't be able to find it. They would rather terminate their lives. They would rather die than turn to the only God who can save them. In spite of God's obvious greatness and power, and we said this at the beginning, in spite of God's obvious greatness and power, man is prone to worship what is false. Man is prone to worship false gods, to worship idols. They would rather have their idols of precious metal and wood and stone, who have no power, who do not listen, who do not care, who cannot save, idols who depend on them, and they would rather continue in their sins. Their sins of murder and sorcery and sexual immorality. They would rather die than repent. And I pray, listen please, I pray that this is not where any of us sitting in this room or listening online are this morning. In a place where I would rather die. I would rather just live life my own way, chase my own gods, all this stuff, all the people, all the whatever. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to depend on these things. I'm not going to depend on him. I'm going to depend on what I want to depend on. I'm going to go my way. I don't want anything to do with this God. And we have said this each week, I think, and we'll probably say it again, but please hear me. Please do not assume. Please do not assume that if you are running from God now, that you'll be running toward him when this stuff starts to happen. Please don't. And we say it often, and it should be said often, that the time is short. We don't know how long we have. There's no time to mess around with God. This is coming on the earth. The unsaved are going to experience all of this on the earth. There's a way out. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. God has sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, because our sins deserve this and more. Save us from the hell that we deserve. God has sent his son to do this for us. He commands all people everywhere now to repent. That is the proper response to Jesus. The command to repent has gone out already. When Jesus walked this earth, he began establishing his kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, "We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he said, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. And I can't make you do it. Pastor Tyree, Pastor Les, we can't make it. We can't. I wish we could. Boy, I wish we could. But now's the time to worship. This is the message we have." One Sunday morning, years ago, I was able to worship at the Moody Church building in Chicago. And without explanation, they sang the song that we began with this morning, "Come, now is the time to worship." And they didn't start with it. Did I get those last blanks? I didn't. Yeah, you got it. But without explanation, we sang that song, "Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart." And what was striking about this was it was played in a minor key. They didn't even talk about it. They just did it. And usually we do exactly what we did, and it's great, and I love it, and it's so great. And we just get ready to, "Come, now is the time to worship." Right? It's the, "Come on in here, sit down, let's worship our Jesus." Amen, by the way, we need to do that. But when you give those exact same words a minor key, it's a pleading. It's a warning. And so that thought came to me this week about that song. And these two lovely musicians are super patient and they're super good at what they do. And so I said, "Hey, you know what?" And I, by the way, I didn't even plan the opening song, right? That's the Lord that did that. But I said, "Hey, can we do that song at the end in a minor key?" And so they are going to do that. So you can try to, I wouldn't even try to sing with them because the tune is going to be wrong for you. But listen to the words. And I would ask you, I would plead with you, I would warn you, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know him, if you've been playing games with God, now's the time. Listen to these words and then I'm going to come up and pray.
Now is the time to worship. is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your
If you didn't love us, you wouldn't have told us the truth. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't let us know what's coming. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't have given us these words to help us appreciate so much the cross of our Savior, who died to take the wrath for us. Father, I pray that no one would leave this time without knowing you as their Savior, without having confessed their sins to you, without having repented and called upon the name of Jesus Christ, putting their trust in you, Jesus, for your death and your resurrection, for eternal life. God, I pray for that one. I pray that you would help them even now to call upon your name for salvation. Speak to them, Lord. Help them. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for this church. I pray for the people who are your church. Lord, we don't have to fear your wrath because you bore the wrath. Thank you, Jesus. You took the punishment for our sins. We're not fearful of the future. We're not worried about the future. We are going to be with you forever, and you are coming for us. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. Only by you, only in Christ. Lord, help us with the urgency of these words, Lord. Help me to have the courage. Help us to have the courage to tell others the truth about what's coming upon this planet. Your wrath poured out, and also the way of escape. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to help us understand these things. We do give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.